is not one-dimensional. Life is not one-dimensional. There are different layers in life that cause us difficulty or that cause us growth, okay? And then I want you to take your Bible and I want you to begin to flip over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's a few books in. It's after 1 and 2 Kings. It's right after Ezra, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're moving in through past Ezra to Nehemiah. It's a historical book. And I want you to, as you're turning there, let me just talk about those three layers of our life. One layer that is in our life, one layer is the spiritual layer. And in the spiritual layer of our life, this is where we determine what we believe. The spiritual layer of our life is what I believe. This is the layer where we process faith. The spiritual layer is where you come on Sunday and your faith is challenged. And I'll just tell you right now that it's hard to live a life right now in our culture, in our day, without faith. Somebody say amen to that. The Bible even speaks that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That spiritual level of our life poses some challenges, but it mainly concerns with what I believe. What do I believe? There's another level, and that's the physical layer. The physical layer has to do with what I do. It is how I take the values that I have in my life, and I put them into practice. What things do I value? Those of you who are here at church this morning, you have a value for the house of God. And so what you did was you put that into practice and you came to worship with other people. I told our prayer team this morning, I said, I want you to make it personal. How many of you ever been told, hey, don't take it personal? Anybody ever been told that? Well, I believe that God wants us to take it personal. So when we come to church and we begin to worship the Lord, I told our prayer team this morning, I said, look, take it personal. Don't just pray, oh God, I pray that you would touch everybody around me. I pray that you would just create an atmosphere of worship from the people that sit down my row. I pray that you create an atmosphere for our young people, for our families and everybody in the room. How about this? God, I pray that you make it personal. Create an atmosphere of worship in my life. Yeah. Lord, make it personal. Lord, I pray that you would take the Word of God and you would inspire my wife to hear it because she needs it. How about, Lord, I pray that you take the Word of God and inspire it to me so that it can change me and make me into the person that you want me to be. You see, we should take it personal. When we come to church, God's Word is not for everybody else. It's for me. And so, this physical layer is what we do. What we talk about on Sunday, it's how we apply it on Monday. Okay? So we have the physical layer of our life. And then, thirdly, we have the emotional layer. This is the layer of our life that we talk about. This is what I feel. This is what I feel in my life. And our emotions play a huge, huge part in our life. And most of the time, though, our emotions lie below the surface. I want you to look at the slide here. Look at that slide. I want you to notice something about that, about the picture of that iceberg. 90% of icebergs lie below the surface. And the emotional layer of your life, most of the time, lies below the surface of your life. Not everybody may see it. When your emotions rise above the surface, everybody knows it. Am I right? All of the married couples said amen to that. But most of the time, our emotions lie below the surface of our life. And let me just say this. Half of the mistakes in life come from feeling where we should be thinking and thinking where we should be feeling. Half of your mistakes, many of the troubles that we experience in relationships, on the job, with our children, comes when we act upon our feelings rather than thinking or we think where we should feel. We have to be careful because in the story of Nehemiah, what we find is we find the story of God working through us at the same time that our emotions try to overwhelm us. That's the story of Nehemiah. God wants to to do something in the life of the people of Israel. He wants to use Nehemiah to help that happen. But they have to come up against emotions that will try to untrack the work of God in their life. And let me just say this. If we ever need to hear a message about how to stay on track with God, this is the message we need to hear. Don't allow your feelings to untrack the work of God in your life. Our emotions can take control of the direction of our life if we're not careful. I've got a good friend. He's a missionary up in Alaska. He works with the Eskimo people in Alaska. Gets to hunt the big game. And we were talking, and he said, man, there's really, in Alaska, I asked him about the ministry in Alaska. He said, the ministry in Alaska is really unique because Alaska is unique. He said, Alaska has two seasons. There is the frozen season, and there is the thawing season. And one is usually longer than the other. But he said, you know, the amazing thing about looking at the seasons, he said, when things begin to thaw and the permafrost begins to thaw out, what people will do, well, they'll go backcountry and they will take some roads that normally are no big deal, and they will begin to travel in different places and even into the same places that they've always driven. And they'll drive down roads, and as they drive down roads, these huge trucks, if you've seen, what is it, Alaskan truckers, or what is it, ice truckers, or whatever, most of the time those guys are driving on the permafrost on the ice. But in the thawing season, things slow down. Even the oil field kind of slows down because as these heavy trucks begin to drive on that thawing permafrost, they create huge ruts. Huge ruts. That a few months later, what happens is those ruts go from just a muddy rut to a frozen ditch of almost concrete. I mean, it is set. And Brian told me, he said, you know what's funny is he said, in Alaska, there's a sign on one of the back roads, just past Juneau, heading up towards some of out through the permafrost. There's a sign, and this is what it says. It says, choose your rut wisely, because you will be in it for the next 200 miles. You see, what happens is many times in our lives, we get into an emotional rut. And it begins to set the course of our life, and we get stuck in it. And week after week, month after month, we find ourselves being the same person that chose that rut way back there. Now, there's a choice that can be made. You see, you can choose the rut of negativity, and you can wake up every morning with this negative outlook on everything, and emotionally you become discouraged, you become saddened, you look at everything around you, and everything is black and white instead of full of color and vivid imagery. You get into this rut, and you can emotionally become so locked in that for the next few years of your life, you can be stuck emotionally into a choice that you made way back there. That makes sense. Now, you can make the same choice on the positive side. You can wake up every morning and say, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord shall provide all my needs according to His riches and glory. I'm a child of God. I'm more than a conqueror. You can wake up and have that attitude, and your emotions can be fed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And your emotions can give you direction to where you want to go. And in Nehemiah, what you see is that God is wanting to work in His people. And what He wants us to do is we have to take hold of His work and refuse to let our emotions get in the way. So what we're going to do, the Lord laid this on my heart a couple of weeks ago. I want to uncover some emotions that come up in the story of Nehemiah, and I want God to show you over the next few weeks how God can give you victory of your life that lies below the surface. Is that good? Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which is the late fall. In the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, probably one of Nehemiah's real brothers, not just saying, hey, this is my bro. He was probably a genuine biological brother of Nehemiah, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. One of the most affecting, the greatest emotional challenges that many people face is the feeling of being forgotten. The feeling that they have been overlooked, that no one cares, that you don't really matter, or being left out, or that you're just on your own. And if you're not careful, this emotional landmine can explode in your life, and it can start at a very, very early age. Feeling forgotten. You don't matter. When I was younger, and I'm just going to date myself here. When I was younger, when I was a kid, kids used to play outside. And here's what's even more extraordinary. They used to play outside with their friends, with nothing between them but just them and their friends. They didn't communicate through a device. We communicate, and I know this is hard to believe for some of you, but there was a day when kids played outside and they talked to each other. It's strange, but it's true. We would play after church, and we would all go outside, and we would all get together, and we used to play a game. Matter of fact, I think we've played it here on Wednesday night. We used to play a game called Red Rover. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We know this. Yeah. Let's all say it right now, we'd say, Red Rover, let whatever come over, right? We would play Red Rover. And what would usually happen in Red Rover is we would all, you hold hands and you got to break through the hands. As the game would progress, what would happen is when the chains would be broken and the hands would be scattered, what do you get to do if you break the chain? You get to take somebody from that side back over to your team, don't you? Well, as the game progressed, what you could notice is what you even noticed even out here, some of our kids. The kids that would always get drugged back would always be the biggest or the fastest. So as the game moved on, it was like the mighty, huge, fast team over here is saying to the little team, Red Rover, come on over. See what you can do. And the smaller team got smaller and slower, and what we ended up with was finally it got to the point to where we were like, well, man, they can't break anything, so let's change games. Come on, let's play tag. And we would end up changing games because it was to the point to where the kids recognized that there was this feeling that, hey, I never get picked. And there's nothing more challenging in our life than the feeling like we're not wanted. The feeling of being unwanted is one of the greatest emotional challenges that you will experience in your life. And I know that some of you are saying, well, Pastor, come on. That's for people who, just have issues. No. You see, kids who aren't chosen for that team, kids who are the last ones to be picked on the playground, kids who never get pulled over on Red Rover. It happens at an early age. We have that feeling, and we don't like to talk about it, but that feeling of, hey, man, I don't know if anybody really wants me on that team. Teenagers that on a Friday night when everybody's going out, they're sitting at home because nobody asked you to go. Nobody asked you on that day. You haven't been asked on that day. Man, what kind of, we start talking in these terms. Man, I must be a loser. Nobody wants to hang out with me. I'm all alone. It happens in college, especially when you graduate and you go out into the workforce and everybody gets a job except for you. You're the last one to put that diploma in the ground. And I remember what that's like. I remember feeling that because I had some guys that I graduated with, and man, they just went on. They just like, boom. What about me? It happens in our careers. It happens in our careers when It seems like that we always get overlooked and everybody else seems to get that promotion. I don't know if my boss, if he really, does this company really want me around? Do they need me? Do I even matter? It happens when we're parents. The older that I get, the more perspective I have. It happens as parents when we realize that we're not cool anymore. I remember, the transition period as I begin to go from just being, not being the cool guy. I'm not cool anymore. It's not that, and the standards begin to change because the older that I get, I become less concerned about being cool as a parent and not being creepy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All the teenagers know what I'm talking about. I'm not as worried about being cool. It's just, I don't want to be that creepy guy. Don't go over there. It's weird. Some of you are laughing because you know exactly what it does. Can I just tell you, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. You are not on your own. You matter to God. Every person in this room matters to God. God did not forget Jeremiah. He didn't forget the Israelites. If you look at the background of the story of the book of Jeremiah or Nehemiah, you find that the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians and they were carried off into exile, which means they took them from their homes, they took them from the jobs, and they carried them thousands of miles to another place. They gave them whatever jobs they assigned to them, and they scattered them basically all over the provinces of the Middle East. And when they got to those places, it looked like, oh man, we're never going to be this, we're going to be a lost group of people forever. They're going to forget about the Jewish people. The Israelite nation will be forgotten and left to just collect dust in the history books. But God had not forgotten them. You see, regardless of what has gone on in your life, it doesn't matter because God has not forgotten you. You may have experienced incredible devastation in your life. You may feel run over. You may feel victimized. But I want you to understand, God has not forgotten you. Someone needs to hear that today. God has not forgotten you. That emotional feeling of being unwanted is nothing but an emotion that lies below the surface that needs to be addressed with the words of the Lord that say, I have not forgotten you. In John chapter 11, there's a story of the man Lazarus, Jesus' good friend Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, as you know the story. Lazarus dies, and John writes and records this whole story. And he talks about how Jesus didn't even make it in time for the funeral. And when he shows up, people are weeping and sad. He asks him, where is he? There he is, in that tomb right there. He asks one of Lazarus' sisters, he says, look, we're going to do something about this. And he talks to the friends. And I'll just say this, friends play an important role in your life that lives beneath the surface. Because the role that they played in this miracle of Lazarus, you see, what did Jesus do? He didn't say, stone be moved away. What did he say? You guys, go roll that stone away. Friends can play a very vital role in your life that lives below the surface. How they affect your life is very important. And he tells them, move the stone, and what does Lazarus' sister says, oh Lord, please, don't roll it back because he's been in there a while. He's not just dead, but he stinks. He stinks. Let me tell you, there are times in our life when our life turns us into the aroma of the month. Life can stink sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. It gets bad. It's smelly. It's rotten. Life is stink. You just have to go through it. You just have to keep living. And Jesus steps up into the focus of everybody. All eyes are on Jesus as he's looking at this tomb, this dark hole in the side of a mountain where the stone has been moved away, and everybody's holding their nose. Life stinks. And Jesus calls out. And what's amazing is that Jesus doesn't say, Hey, dead man in the tomb. Hey, guy who lost your life. Hey, you big stinker. Hey, guy in there. Hey, friend of mine. Hey, occupant. Hey, dude. What's he do? He calls him by name and says, Lazarus, you may have gotten a rotten bag in life. But Lazarus may not have worked out the way you wanted it to work out. But Lazarus, no matter the situation that you find yourself in, I want you to understand that God knows who you are, and He doesn't just call you by some generic title and say, hey guy, hey churchgoer, hey just child of God. He knows your name. He knows Aaron, and He knows Thelma, and He knows Richard, and He knows Daniel, and He knows Brandon. He knows Ivan. He knows us all, and He knows us all by name. The Lord knows exactly where we live and exactly what's going on in your life. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows how to get a hold of you and how to meet with you. God knows who you are. Don't forget that God does not forget. He does not forget you. He chooses to forget your sin, but He also chooses to never forget you. No matter how forgotten you might feel, God is not finished with you. And that was the story that happened in Lazarus' life. And that was the story that happens in Nehemiah. If you look in verse 3 in Nehemiah, he says, he said to me, he responded, they said, look, those who survived the exile and that are back in the province, they survived this exile. We thought it was over when the Babylonians walked in and they were carrying us out and they were killing people and they were shipping us off. We thought it was over. But now there's some, they're back in the province. Let me just simply say this, and here's something that you can write down. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand my life. If you're not dead, you're not done. But Pastor, you don't understand the circumstance that I am facing right now in my life. If you're not dead, you are not done. But Pastor, you don't understand who I have to live with. If you're not dead, you're not done. But I don't feel like I used to feel. If you're not dead, you're not done. And when you start thinking that you're done, you'll start living like you're dead. When you start thinking like you're done, you'll start living like you're dead. You see, God's plan has not changed. He is still the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And He is committed to the process of restoring lives. And in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to show you how He does that. He restores our soul. But He is committed to that process, and He's ready to build those things that are torn down in your life. He's ready to renew those things that are burnt up in your life. He's not asking you to do it on your all alone. We live in a DIY culture where everything is do it yourself. But God does not ask us to do it. He's going to be there to help us. He's going to give us the expertise. He's going to give us the resources to rebuild what has been broken down in our life. God is not finished. If you're not dead, you're not done. The Israelites were dealing with two main things, and you can see them there. They dealt with trouble and disgrace. One of the versions, I believe in the King James Version, says they dealt with affliction. They dealt with affliction, trouble. What this means is there were things that kept continually occurring. It's repeated cycles of problems. What the Hebrew understanding of the word trouble here, affliction, is that they were having repeated cycles of problems. How many of you know that sometimes we live in our lives and emotionally below the surface we deal with the same thing over and over again? We deal with those things over and over again. It just keeps coming up. It never seems to go away. It seems the same thing just keeps to be happening over and over again. And then the people had to deal with not just trouble, but the disgrace. And this is emotional scarring. There are things that happen in our life that leave scars, and they're not on the outside, they happen on the inside. And you will live your life with emotional scars that will be buried below the surface. And even though they can't be seen, the scars are still there. Many of you know exactly right now. You've already identified. You put your finger on it just right now. This disgrace, this emotional scarring, it shouldn't have worked out that way. I can't believe this happened in my life. I should have been further down the road. I can't believe I'm here in my life. I'm 45 years old, and I can't believe that this is how my life has turned out. I can't believe I'm almost ready to retire. And here I am. I mean, I can't believe this, how this emotional scar that lies below the surface that you constantly deal with. And it's this idea, this Hebrew word that's so full and vivid. It's this disgraceful idea. There's people in this room who have moved through an event in your life, but the emotion seems to never go away. It's still touching. And you can pick it up because many times in a conversation, when I talk to people, the conversation that always turns with someone who has that deep emotional scar that's still tender, it always comes up in the conversation. The subject of the matter always goes back. We go from talking about the Cowboys, and it reverts all the way into a nasty divorce. We talk about the church and how God, what God's doing at the church, and all of a sudden it goes into, well, let me tell you about my son. That deep emotional pain is still there. It's the things that lie below the surface. And what was going on with the Israelites is they were dealing with these things. They had cycles of problems that kept continually, perpetually moving through their lives and their relationships. There was deep scarring that they kept held, that they had held on to. They had been displaced by the Babylonians and removed, and that pain was still evident. It was still there. They'd look around, they saw their city in complete rubble. It was still there, that pain. Let me just say this. Now hear me. God knows your trouble, and He knows your disgrace, the scar. And He wants to come to you and take you on a journey of healing that's going to help you to move beyond those things and teach you how to live a successful life below the surface. You see, when God begins a rebuilding project, He does what we do. He hires a contractor. God doesn't have to hire anybody, but that's exactly what happened in the book of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem were down. The gates were gone. And God needed someone to come and to help to restore those things that had been broken down. So God used Nehemiah. And Nehemiah in the Old Testament is an example of the Holy Spirit who comes to us today and helps us to rebuild our lives. In John 14, 16, Jesus said this. He said, look, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter. Jesus never leaves us without a comforter. You know what the name Nehemiah means? Come. The Lord's coming. Nehemiah represents the Holy Spirit to us that comes to us and gives an illustration. So let me close with this. Let me give you four qualities of the Holy Spirit working in your life below the surface. Number one, the Holy Spirit, He is concerned for us. He's concerned for us. Verse 2, you see the question. He says, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant. Nehemiah is asking, I want to know what's going on in you guys' life. What's going on in the life? And sometimes people think that there's no way that God could be concerned about my life. What you don't realize is that many times the Holy Spirit is asking questions and probing our life so that we will think about our life below the surface. And it happens a lot at church. Why? Because the presence of God is here together, and we're gathered together in His name, and the Holy Spirit begins to dig around in our life and turn things over so that we will look at what's going on below the surface instead of just smiling, walking in, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. How was your week? Blessed. You glad to be at church? Glory to be to the Lamb of God. So it's great. Everything's great in your life. Oh, glory. We don't recognize because we don't have to look underneath the surface. But the Holy Spirit is concerned about things like this. If we think that the Holy Spirit doesn't concern Himself with issues that face us in our life, because we think of the God that can take a drop of water and balance the world's oceans, or can take a grain of sand and balance the world's sits on axis and continues to spin in the cosmos at a perfect angle so that it doesn't wobble off course. That God is concerned about me. That God who is so high and far above what we can ever imagine, what we can ever think, the God of all eternity, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who started it all and breathed life into the first man, and who will conclude with the end of time, that God is concerned about me. Yes. I've got 3 kids, and I love them all immensely. And when Cindy was younger, we'd go shopping. We'd always come out, and in those days, I don't see them very hardly anymore, but we would walk out of the store, and you would look to your right. Just as soon as you came out the door, there would be like a little horse or a rocket ship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you could feed that thing a quarter, you know, and it's like, you know, maybe not what you're going to get at Six Flags. It's just kind of like, are you having fun? It never failed. It never fails. Cindy, come out. And I'm like, you know, shopping for me, that's like one of the woes that Jesus gave to the churches. You know, when Shannon says, let's go shopping, I'm like, whoa. And there are certain things that I just have a hard time with. Men are like, you know, we can conquer. When I go to Walmart, I don't go in there to browse. You know, you get run over by somebody on one of those carts. You gotta. I go in there, I get what I get, I conquer, I'm out. You know? I spend more time waiting in line at Walmart to try to check. Why do they have 40 checkout lines and there's like 3 people? Can I help you down here, sir? I'm in this zip code. Come on, down here. I haven't figured that one out. Anyway, back on point. Cindy would always want to go to these things. And you know, I was tired. I was like, oh, and Shannon's like, oh, come on. Okay. And she'd get on there, and you know, I was like, you know, it was over. It was it. Oh, again. Oh, jeez. Yeah. On the rocket ship, I'd rather do the horse, because on the rocket ship, I'd have to do the sound effects. There you go. The rides did not interest me at all. But it interested my kids. All of those things that maybe swirling around in your life, in the scope of things, there may be things that are truly insignificant compared to the things that God is doing in this world. But He will stop and give it time because it is interesting to Him. How is God concerned about my life? Because there are things that I'm concerned about that God says, because I love you, I am concerned about that too. The Holy Spirit is concerned about you. He's concerned about the things that are going on in your life. And just like Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit is concerned about what is happening in your life. The second thing, Nehemiah shows us that the Holy Spirit is committed to us. Look at verse 4. He mourned, he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let me tell you something. If you're willing to give up food, it must be serious. Somebody say amen to that. If a guy's going to fast, he's serious. He's all in. And let me just tell you something. There's a lot of people who will party with you, but when things go bad, they won't cry with you. There's a lot of people who will celebrate the events, the great events of your life, but they're nowhere to be found when things are falling apart. The Holy Spirit is committed to you. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit isn't too bothered by the forecast that's taking place in my life, and that He doesn't change His plans based on the weather that's occurring around me. Rain, shine, sleet, snow, the Holy Spirit is committed to my life no matter what season that I'm going through. The Holy Spirit also, He prays for us.
Verse 5, one of 17 prayers that you'll find in the book of Nehemiah. More recorded prayers in this book than any other Old Testament book, except for Psalm. He prays and he says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven." He prayed. He began to intercede for the people of Israel. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the scripture tells us this: in the same way the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot even express. Have you ever felt in your heart you wanted to pray, but you didn't even know how to put it into words? Anybody ever been there but me? Just that moment where you're just like, the only words that you can mumble out is just, "Oh, Jesus. God." The Holy Spirit comes to us. And the voice of God begins to overwhelm our hearts. And He gives expression to the most tender, unexpressible things that we have in our life. And through the voice of God, the Holy Spirit gives expression to that. And He intercedes for us. He prays for us. And in the middle of life where things are broken down and feeling troubled, the Father is willing to listen to the Holy Spirit inspired prayers of His people. He prays for us, and He provides for us. Next chapter, Nehemiah doesn't say, "Hey, I'm praying for you guys. I'm really concerned. I'm asking the question. You know, I'm committed to you guys." But in the next chapter, Nehemiah says, "Until I arrive in Judah, I'm coming, guys. I'm not just going to be the long distance guy. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to pick up the rocks myself. I'm going to help cut some of those trees myself. I'm going to be with you." Wow. The Holy Spirit provides for us in the same way. He doesn't say, "Hey, I hope that you can take care of this on your own." He says, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to put my hands in the gloves of your hands, and you're going to become, they're going to become mine, and I'm going to help you to shape your life and to build your life back where it is. I'm going to take your life below the surface. That's got cracks and fissures and scars and wounds. And I'm going to shift that to where that I can fill up those gaps and that I can help you become the person that God has always intended you to be." God doesn't want to just sit in the stands and watch. I love to watch my kids play. But one of the most frustrating things that happens in my life is when I am stuck in the stands. I want so badly to get on the field and to help. I want to get out there and I want to run down the field and I want to get involved. We have a choice that we can make. We can put God in the stands of our life and say, "Hey, you just spectate." Or we can invite Him onto the field and say, "Lord, I want you to be involved. I want you to provide where I need to be. I want you to be the God of engagement." The problem is, many times as believers, we don't engage the Lord. We don't engage Him. We don't allow Him to become engaged in our life, and we hear messages like this and we say, "Oh man, that was good. I'm glad they needed to hear that. My wife needed to hear that. My husband, boy, he really has a good Sunday for him." We need to allow God to engage us. We need to take it personally. Engage me. Some of you need to be engaged by the Holy Spirit, who's dealing with you about some sin that is occurring in your life or has occurred in your life that you have not placed under the blood of Jesus. You need to engage the Lord. Allow Him to engage your sin and do away with your sin and cleanse your life and walk in a new way. Some of you need to allow the Lord to begin to engage your life below the surface, that nobody sees, that just the smiley face that you put on, the mask that you wear when you go to work, or the things that occur on the deep down on the inside, you need to allow God to help engage those things instead of hiding them from Him, because, let me tell you, the secret's out. He knows. You need to engage God about your marriage and about the relationship that you have with your children. You need to engage God and allow Him to work, to get Him on the field instead of being a spectator in the stand saying, "Wow, I wish I could help." Allow God to engage our lives and change us. Your life below the surface matters to God. Even though nobody may see it all, and even though you try to cover it up, God sees it all. And He wants to engage that life, that part of your life. You are never forgotten. You matter to God. You matter to God. I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care what life you've had, what mistakes that you have had. I don't care what regrets you might even have. You matter to God. You are not a throwaway. You're not a leftover. God loves you, and He does not forget you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I want to thank You today for Your Word. You inspire. You restore. You rebuild. Those things that have been broken down, Lord, whether it's been broken down by the hand of the enemy, or Lord, it has been self-induced failure that we have brought upon ourselves, Lord, You are still God who restores lives. Those who are here today who feel so unwanted, who feel forgotten, who feel like life has passed them by, and like their life has very little value, Lord, let them recognize the great gift that You gave. That the Scripture clearly tells us that, Lord, that You gave Your Son, Jesus, not because You loved a few, but because the Scripture tells us that God so loved the whole world. There is not one person in this room, Lord, that You are not concerned about every part of their life. The spiritual, the physical, the emotional. You concern Yourself about all the parts of our lives. And Lord, there is no one who can walk out of this room today and honestly say, "I don't matter." Speak to us below the surface today, where our ears can hear clearly, where our hearts can take hold of what Your truth has brought from the Word of God, and we can apply that tomorrow. Lord, may it move us beyond, Lord, where we are now. May it move us out of the rut that we have found ourselves in. That rut that seems like concrete. I pray that God, that Your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I pray that negativity would be broken off of the lives of people. Let the chains be broken this morning. But I pray that discouragement and depression would be broken over the minds of men and women in this room. But I pray that emotions of failure and of no value would be broken upon the lives of people. And Lord, let them live in complete freedom. Not hedged in by the ruts that they have found themselves in for a long time. Freedom in the name of Jesus by Your Word. Your Word brings freedom to our life. I pray that You would honor Your Word today. Holy Spirit, come and move upon us. In Jesus' name.